Hallelujah. Well, most of you know that Ruth and I are going back to Kenya this coming Wednesday and very much been looking forward to this. And I very frankly have really been looking forward to tonight also. Just want to tell you just a little bit of the journey that I've been on for the last number of months. When we came back, I was pretty messed up. I mean, even by my standards. but some of it was my health, physically, just a number of things I was dealing with. And then, some things were stress related, and that affected both physical and mental, health issues, if you want to finish this, the statement, but, just dealing with a lot of things. And part of what I want to be sharing tonight is what I've really been meditating on for the last 6 months of the Lord just really speaking, to me. You know, last year when the missions team came to Kenya, there was a book that they were reading. I think it was called The Calvary Road. Is that the right one? Anybody know? Okay. By Roy Hessian. And one day in Eldoret, when I was walking, I went in this bookstore and I found another book by Hessian called, We Would See Jesus. And so I picked it up and started reading it. And I got to a specific chapter, after we got back here. And as I was reading it, it was different ways where it's, we would see Jesus. We need to see him. As our Redeemer, we need to see him in these different areas. But this one particular chapter was, we need to see him as the truth. And it was a fascinating chapter. I've read it several times now. Haven't finished the book yet, but this chapter is really, really good. But just as it would minister God's grace to me, just some things that God, really, I think he's brought home in some areas, to me, but also some things that will just be a continuation of just really focusing my life on and what is truth. And so that's what I want to share tonight is what is truth. Part of that is really getting myself back to real right thinking. Some of the things we're going to share tonight are things that we all believe doctrinally. That there's never a question in our hearts that the statements that Jesus made in the New Testament are anything but completely true. We know them to be true. We preach them. We share them in testimonies. But sometimes those true things that we know, they get a little shaky sometimes when it comes to our specific circumstances. Well, I know that, but... And so that's where I want to go. So first go to John chapter 14, verse 6. We know this, of course, very well. In John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And we know very clearly we focus on I am the way, and we know that Jesus is the only way to God. And though some people preach there are many, streams in the river that takes to God, or he meets each person in their own way, those things don't line up with what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way. And anything that doesn't conform itself or its belief to that statement, you won't make it to heaven. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus. And then he says, I'm the truth. And I want to make sure that tonight we don't just try to just deal with wording. But, he didn't just say, I am true. There are a lot of things that can be true, but they're not truth. Because a lot of things, even in the church today, people say, well, this is true. Okay. God meets you right where you are is true. The truth that brings that into continuation is the fact that He loves you. He won't leave you like you are. Okay, so the one thing is true, but the truth has to come, and that is only part of it. You know, it was very interesting this morning as I was listening to Pastor, because this is literally something I've been meditating on. Joe and I have talked about it a little bit, just literally for the last 5 months. And as I was, we were able to get away for a few days this last week, and every night I would just meditate on this, and I was just hoping, you know, I could share this. Part of it was the journey. When I came back, I was terrified. I did not want to stand up here ever again. And not just because of the adventures I've had up here, you know, and other times, all right? But literally, the wrong thinking of, you know, this just, it's not going to work anymore. Some of the things in Kenya we were dealing with, and if I've told you this story before, don't think that, you know, it doesn't mean the last 5 months have accomplished anything. But, you know, the last four times, at least, that I had spoken in Eldoret before we came back, I had studied, really thought I had the mind of the Lord, got up there and looked at the verses. I could read the verse and then have no idea where to go from there. I wasn't able to go anywhere. And it was very frustrating. And I didn't know why. Of course, then that begins to, you know, compound in your mind and, you know, just a number of different ways. And so I thought, you know, I told Pastor, I said, you know, if I can't teach anymore, but I can go back and do the other things that we're doing there, and that's the expectation, I'm okay with that. But also knowing this is what God called me to do. And to give up that aspect of ministry really was just giving up. And so where I came back and I didn't want to do anything. I didn't want to come up for the panel discussions. I didn't want to be up here. And part of it's history, but a big part of it is just thinking that that's just in the past. But so I was really hoping that I'd have an opportunity just to share, because these are things that I am so thankful the Lord has just been working in me. So, after service today, Pastor said, would you like to share tonight? And I was like, yeah. Yes, absolutely. I really have something that's been on my heart. So this is a real joy for me. I know some of you, a lot of you have been praying for me. Just so grateful for that. Just grateful, you know, the times that you've asked, are you going to teach? And I'm like, Lord bless you today. I just, you know, you know, and literally just didn't know. I didn't know the answer to it. Not for lack of opportunity, but just didn't know. Before I go on, I also just so thankful for your lives and your love for us, your prayers for us and ministry to us for these last 5 months, and just overwhelming, you know, the love that we have here, and just such a delight to come home, and but yet knowing that's where God's called us, and you look for ways to get back home, you know, and just really thankful that the Lord has ordered our steps in this. But so in the context, I want to get back. That's what I wasn't able to do before, is ever get back. In fact, I told the doctor, she said, what are you really hoping? I said, I want to be able to get from A to Z without going through blue or a triangle. I don't know what to do. So anyway, we're back. Jesus said, I am the truth. And that is so much more than just things that become or are true. Because see, truth stands, and the truth is that cornerstone of everything that is relevant. And we'll talk about some of that as we go. But look at John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, everything that is true or false, it has to fall on that rock, Jesus, the cornerstone. He is truth. And if something does not line up with that in any way, it may appear to be true, but it's not truth, which means it has something in there that has taken it away from the cornerstone. Now, you'll find a lot in the Gospel of John here where Jesus, dealing with the Pharisees, he approaches them based on Moses and their understanding of Moses. But their understanding of Moses, who brought the law and was the standard for the entire Old Testament, their covenant writings, he was the standard, and Jesus came and took the law and used it to bring people now back to God. And how many times do you find him telling the Pharisees, if Moses, you know, you trust in Moses, Moses wouldn't have done that. Moses was looking for me. And so Jesus, in the Gospel of John especially, we see even here the law given by Moses, but grace and truth. And Pastor shared with us and even some of the things this morning of the immutability of God, that He will not change. And there is no Old Testament perspective as in human terms, and then a New Testament. The entirety of the law was the expression of God to a people that he wanted to be his own. Jesus came to fulfill that law and also to reveal it. We know in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 where you've heard it said, and then he expressed the heart of the Father. So it wasn't just that the Ten Commandments were a task list or a checklist of how are you doing. So maybe you haven't committed adultery, but that's just not a thing that God says, okay, here's a rule I don't want you to break. The heart of God, if you look at Jesus, he says, you know, in the beginning, this is what it was. Adam and Eve were created. And the Word of God said, don't let them be taken asunder. But because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses wrote this. And that's kind of what Pastor was talking about this morning when he talked about the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It wasn't a rule so that if this happens, you know, you get out the pliers and you pluck the guy's molar. It was literally not the rule, but the spirit of it. And Jesus came to bring spirit, life, to the perfect law of God. So grace came and truth came through Jesus. Now go to John chapter 18. This will kind of become the launching of what I want to share. John 18 verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? Now, depending on how you want to get into it and what kind of commentary, the fact of the matter is, Pilate really wasn't interested in truth. Because after Jesus said that, Pilate just turned away and didn't just condemn him to death, but before he delivered him to death, he had him beaten again. So Pilate had no desire for truth, but he was confronted by somebody who said, this, I came to show what the truth is. And he said, what is truth? Was it rhetorical? I don't know. But Jesus' statement there helps us to understand as we look at his life. And I'm going to divert for just a second, but not digress. As I'm going through my quiet time Bible reading this year, one of the things that I'm trying to do specifically this year is to take out all the images that are in my mind as I read through the scriptures of the Americanized, you know, thinking of different things, like when you think of Jericho. You know, in Sunday school and children's church, you learn that there are all these walls around and you get this picture of it. And it's almost like some Renaissance picture from a Robin Hood movie or something. And that's what Jericho looked like. You know, if you've seen any walls of antiquity, they could hold things up, but they were not elaborate. They weren't there. They didn't scrub and get them clean and shiny. The houses in there were not, you know, anything that we would see as a standard today. And so as I'm looking or reading, part of my focus is I want this to be so real so that it's not just a picture book reading of what the scripture is. And Jesus who came, I think many times our view of him, though we read it and we embrace it and we have fellowship with him, sometimes I think even more we have to shake off the whole blonde-haired, blue-eyed, you know, flowing robes. Jesus' robe was probably filthy. You get thrown out of Sunday school for saying that. You know, Jesus with his long flowing hair, you know, perfectly, you know, trimmed beard and, you know, holding a lamb, those things. That's not the life of Jesus on this earth. He was a very personable, but very confident man. Looking in the face of this Roman emperor who says, are you a king? And when it says, you say it, it really means you're right. I am a king. But for this cause, I came into the world. And I think it's kind of interesting, even here where it says, to this end, I was born, and this cause I came. He was born as a man, but he came as Emmanuel, as Pastor was sharing this morning. God came in the flesh, born of a virgin in a human body. And he came to bear witness of the truth. He came to bring man who first rejected God because of a lie. Has God said? Well, yeah, this is what he said. No. This is what God knows. He came with the truth to bring the standard. And when we talk standard, we're not again talking about this is a box that you have to stand in and not go anywhere else. The standard becomes that point of relationship. That's why Jesus said, those that fall upon this rock and are broken, versus those who this rock falls on and it just grinds them to pieces. We have to love to fall on the rock, Jesus, because that's the place of life. That's the place where our mind gets renewed to what is truth versus everything that presses in us, on us from around. Now in the dictionary, when it says truth, just a very simple, definition is truth is what is true or what is actual. Okay. So, you know, my Bible has a black cover. That's true because it's actual. It's not, you know, it's not a hologram. It's not, you know, red that was, you know, colored with a magic marker. That's true. It's accurate. But truth is beyond what is true and accurate in that, and I have no idea who this man was, Alfred Jepson, but I don't mind quoting him because he also has no idea who I am. And he said, truth is that which is constant and unchangeable. Something on which someone can rely, which will prove to be true in the future. So see, truth doesn't change. Truth has no variables in it. And it's constant. It doesn't ebb and flow. Truth is truth. Another guy, T.F. Torrance, which I would assume to be a cousin of this guy, since I don't know either one. He says, it is the steadfastness of God which is the ground of all truth. Primarily, truth is God's being true to himself, his faithfulness, or his consistency. And his name was T.F. Torrance. And you know, that's why I was getting excited this morning when Pastor was talking about that the aspects, the attributes of God, where he doesn't change. There's, and even when we say God cannot change, we don't say it in the context of some of the faith teaching that says God is not allowed to do this. You know I have this scripture, so God isn't allowed to do something different. No, he cannot change because that's who he is. That's who he was, that's who he is now, and that's what he will always be, because that's the truth. Now, before we go on, how do we know what's true? Well, we have based all of our lives on the fact that this is truth. This is not just true. See, people take some things out of here and twist them, and it may be true, but it's not truth because it's not intertwined with the rest of what's true in here. This is complete. I like the way Pastor said it this morning. It's God's revelation to us, and it's only part of who he is, because he can't be fathomed. In fact, I don't think we've even scratched what this means yet. And people have been burned at the stake for things they believed that, you know, it may or may not have been right. We'll find out one day when we stand in the presence of the truth. But for now, every word that's in here, if we believe that it's true, we really will give our lives for it. If we believe it's true. Now, if we believe it has some truths that are relative, we have none of the truth. Because where's your standard? Like people say, well, you know, I believe in creationism, but I really feel that it took over the course of eons. And then you say, well, but it says on the first day, well, you know, it also says that a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years. Well, why do you have to try to justify? Do you know the truth doesn't justify itself? It stands. When you don't have truth, you have to try to come around and paint it to look like a cornerstone that isn't there. And so the truth just remains and it stays the same. And so it's God's continuing to be himself, that steadfastness. In fact, I believe it's in the Old Testament where there are a couple words that are used for true and truth, but those words literally mean faithful or enduring. And so truth never moves. I like another, quote, and I know I didn't get this quote correct, so I'll just quote myself on it. Because I didn't get it word for word, but it says, lies are always active, but truth rests in peace. See, you don't have to justify, you know, if someone lies and then you ask them, well, what about this? Oh, yeah, what? And then, you know, it kind of comes over here until you've taken this long trail and you've satisfied yourself, but everybody sees that you're the emperor, you know, who thought he was wearing clothes, but it wasn't the truth. And that's what happens in Christian lives, where we try to take a verse to bring it over here to make it justify or state what we want it to say. And see, that's not truth. That is using true statements, trying to take part of the truth and use it for our own benefit. That's not Jesus. Because he is the standard. Even as Pastor shared this morning, I was really getting excited as he was sharing these things, but I also was thinking, okay, just don't go the next one here. Just give me something for tonight. But just the thing of Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Everything that we see in the Gospels that Jesus was here on the earth, that was always him. So you talk about, quote, the Old Testament perspective of God, that as Jesus is revealed in the New Testament, in the Gospels that talk about his life, that's the Old Testament God. Because Jesus, that was Jesus. And he is Jesus. And he'll always be Jesus. That's why I think it's so cool that everything in the Old Testament, some things that are maybe supposed, some things that are obvious, some things maybe could be, but how much of the Old Testament looks specifically to Jesus? That's why, you know, in Philippians 2, that it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The prophets who kept saying, here he comes, this is what he's going to do, this is going to be his mission, this is how you'll know him. He's coming. And the 12 apostles, even before the day of Pentecost, what was it? We need one more. But he had to have been there from the baptism and seen him risen from the dead. Because the apostles say, yep, he came. So everything built on the person Jesus, the truth. That's the Old Testament God. But people try to say, well, you know, if you look at the Old Testament, and there's, I had a woman ask me one time, and I'm sure I've told you this story, but a woman who told me, now, this is when we were up in Maine, Pastor Forbes, can you not teach from the Old Testament anymore? And I said, and I knew why, but anyway, I asked, because I enjoy that. I said, why? She said, well, it's all just killing and blood. Now see, there's a part of me that wanted to say, yeah. and they were always grilling things, you know. But I had to tell her, you know what? The God of the Old Testament, he's not a different God. When you know, can you just teach from the Gospels? How can you just teach from the Gospels when over and over the words Jesus said, the things that happened to Jesus, the testimonies of the disciples refer back to specific verses in the Old Testament? Jesus the same yesterday. And he'll always be Jesus, the truth. Now, go to let's talk about truth being absolute. And we shared a little bit. There's nothing relative about truth. Now, some of you have experienced this in raising of your children. I know my mom did. I know Ruth and I did. Having one child who was willing to tell, say, true statements without speaking the truth. Okay. So I'll talk about Landon's dad first. You know, were you hitting your brother? No. Now, I threw a dart into his knee, but I didn't hit him. It just, you found a way to say something true without lying. But a partial truth is a lie. And I know I've told you a story about the last whipping I ever got. And from my dad. I got, wow. Anyway. It was because I told him something true that wasn't the truth. He said, did you do this? And I said, well, they did. And that was completely true. But the fact of the matter was I instigated it. I kept it going. And so I received the just reward eventually for that. So you can't try to skirt what's true to protect yourself, to justify. Truth is absolute when it comes to morality. And that's something that we just see destroyed around the world right now. Just so grievous when you see people just twisting and just... Politics is so easy to talk about. It's so stupid. But the one guy this week who, when he announced his run for presidency, he says, because we need to bring America back to morality. And here's a guy that has lived his life by lying about what his accomplishments have been. He was found to have plagiarized. He pulled out of a presidential run one time because he was found to have lied on his resume. So he's going to bring us back to morality. Because see, morality is no longer what is right and what is wrong, but morality is what people think is right and wrong. And so the truth is no longer the truth in the scope of media and politics today. Because everything's based on, well, what do we want it to be? And so you have the whole thing with gender. That is just so stupid. And I know you know, but I mean, just how do you know if it's a boy or a girl? Pick it up and look underneath. It works for animals. It works for people. If you don't know how to do that, please don't tell us what's right and what's wrong. All right. Gender, marriage. I read something, this afternoon in Britain when they were trying to pass the new aspect of marriage and what's allowed and what isn't. The statement was literally to protect the integrity of marriage. We need to let homosexuals marry each other because only that shows how much we care about marriage that we're willing to let anybody get married. That's stupid. Right now I want to say you the man, Ray. Okay? But anyway. If you don't know, well, you'll know. The raising of children. Where there are laws, I think, in at least 3 states, but in the state of Illinois, if you let your child play unsupervised in a manner that could be harmful or not promote their mental well-being, you can be found criminally responsible. And you know what the age for that is? 14. 14. I thought it used to be 4. When I was growing up, it was 4. I mean, I always laugh. One of my favorite times, because I used to love dirt. And one of my highlights is I look back on being 12 or 13. I worked for this guy who raised fruit and also was an excavator. And I remember riding on the beltway down to Alexandria in the back of a pickup truck that was loaded with topsoil and sitting on top of it and just trying to see how close you're actually getting to the bridge as you're going under it. And for me, that was like one of the coolest, chop that one off the bucket list, nowadays, oh my goodness gracious. If you don't bubble wrap kids, you're liable. And it's because the whole truth of responsibility is part of it. It's the parents' responsibility. Children are the heritage of the Lord. They're a gift from God. But now it's based on what a few people think is best. And those people, well, we won't get into birth order or only child or anything like that, but these people are severely warped. What is tolerated? The most intolerant people on the face of the earth are people who say that you don't tolerate. And if you won't tolerate them, you have become anathema to them. You're not worthy of life. They want to run you out of a restaurant because you're not tolerant. Social media influence. Oh my goodness. When people are told they need to sell an athletic club, team, whatever, because something that they put on their Facebook, or no, let's go back, long before Facebook, most of these guys who own these teams, who maybe in their junior high yearbook called somebody a snotty name or something, and you're like, you're not fit to own the Cowboys, or you're not fit. Well, how'd that one come out? I never met Freud, but there you go. I have to make sure my computer recognizes me, because or else it goes to sleep. But the whole thing of a relativism, that it's based on who people in society think have value. Don't you love the fact that, and I like the way Pastor puts it, people who make their living pretending to be what they're not, they're the first people that they ask, what do you think about what's going on, in the cabinet level positions of the U.S., And the guy who's you know, stumbles over lines because he's not that coherent. Now is he'll be on Sunday morning television giving his opinion of something he has no idea of, but people will sit there and listen to him because what's true anymore? Revising history doesn't make it true. Now, it can bother you. History can bother you. I mean, we've never had a Norwegian president. That bothers me. How about you, Pastor Jeff? Yeah. See, he knows it bothers me. I mean, there are a lot of things that can bother you about history. But that doesn't mean they didn't happen. And it doesn't mean that they didn't have value at the time it was happening. And it doesn't mean that 90 years later, they're a very evil person because what they did doesn't fit a certain... See, what are they called? Snowflakes? Doesn't fit the snowflake model? I like to follow Steve on Twitter. I won't say anything else about that. The majority belief doesn't make something true. It used to be that the majority of the world believed that the earth was flat. Now it's a very small minority, but there are still people who believe the earth is flat. I can't tolerate those people. So the majority, I mean, we see it clearly in Scripture. The majority believed if they were going to go into the promised land, they were going to die. That didn't make them right. They were absolutely wrong. They said they will kill us. God said they'll be meat for you. They exalted themselves above and against the truth, and they died in the wilderness. Accepted science doesn't make something true. How much of science today is now being done to justify someone else's teaching? I so appreciated what Pastor shared, and I think he shared that last week here of the greatness of being able to leave a carbon footprint here on the earth. And you know, there's an aspect that me being me, and we'll just leave it in that lane. I would love to go up to some of these people who are trying to control other people's behavior in the world. And like, why should we let turtles have straws? Because Darwin says we should. It's survival of the fittest. He's stupid. And so eventually he's going to die anyway. If it's survival of the fittest, Hollywood's going to die one day. We won't go there. Okay. But it's just because somebody says something is science. And I think you might have watched the series on history in Genesis. Did you guys watch that on Friday nights or something? And I loved the one where he talked about how long it took to form the Grand Canyon. What was it, like 2 weeks or 2 months or something like that? Just because of the force of the water. And even in his observations, it was impossible for that thing to take millions of years. But scientists, they come up with, this is what I decide, and now I'm going to prove it. Now, we're going to take that same thing in a couple minutes, and we're going to talk about doctrine. Because a lot of times people say, this is what it's going to say. Let's go on. Having many people in your church doesn't mean that you represent the truth. And that's where I wanted to go next. Everything nowadays that is perceived to be success in the church is getting so far away and farther away from the person of Jesus Christ. And people will use the scripture, or I'll say they'll use scriptures to justify the carnality. Okay. Why is it that before your worship service, Pastor, you let your worship band or even piped through the speakers songs by Madonna? And we're not talking about the one you pray to. We're talking about, you know, the other one. And they would say, because I heard a pastor say this one time. This is the guy who started the whole mess up in Barrington, Illinois. Willow Creek. Bill Hybels. I heard him say, well, you know, we get criticized because people come to our church for the wrong reasons. But you know, Jesus went and ate with publicans and sinners, and Jesus ministered to the poor, and they use this aspect to justify why they're letting sin in the church. And the most grievous thing is that they're twisting Jesus, the cornerstone. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, they're just twisting the truth? You can't twist the truth. It stays the truth. What you're doing is you're trying to revolve around it and getting yourself mixed up. But oh, because this is what Jesus did. Jesus didn't just go hang out with those people. You know, Jesus hung out 99% of his time with 12 or 120 or however many hundreds followed him at those times. But the aspect of something coming to pass or bearing itself out doesn't make it true. Because we know there are going to be false signs and wonders in the last days. Many will come saying, I am the Christ. And people will flock to them. The Old Testament's filled with lying prophets, things that came to pass. You know, I think it's very interesting, the one place, it's in the original Pentateuch, but where it says, if a prophet prophesies something good and it doesn't come to pass, stone him. Because how many times were the Old Testament prophets given prophecies of judgment because God wanted to turn the hearts of the people? See, when Jonah went and prophesied there in Nineveh, the fact that the prophecy didn't come true was the fact that that prophecy was used to awaken the people. But the false prophets, and you'll find it over and over, especially in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the false prophets were those who were saying peace. Those who were saying everything is okay. Don't be worried. Don't get so busy with everything about God. Everything is okay. Those were the ones who were supposed to have been stoned. And how much today in the church, and I'm not just talking about some of the goofy stuff that we look at and we think, how Hollywood couldn't write some of this bizarre stuff in churches. I saw one where this large church had, and you know, many, many years ago, churches used to have baptismal tanks in the floor of the platform. And then you pull it up, and then they had like a little mirror that would flip up. So when the person's in there, everybody out there can watch them. I've seen a couple of those. I think they're really cool. But it showed this one large church, and they had this large opening in the floor for a water tank. And to baptize people, they would slide down a slide. Can you imagine how grievous that is to the heart of God? That's not why people didn't give their lives in the first century, because they slid down a slide. They stood and publicly declared before the world, I have died with Jesus. Hollywood wouldn't come up with something that stupid. But it's taken the church so far off of the cornerstone, the truth that is Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 1. I think this is the only place we're going tonight that's not in the Gospels. Romans 1 verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. See, before what we just read, it talks about that all creation, it displays. We are without excuse because God's creation declares His truth and His glory and His majesty. But they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Do you know that when confronted with the truth, with the truth that is evident, it is sure, it is undeniable, people will deny it, lie about it, try to spin it just to make themselves feel valid in whatever their initial thinking was. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, verse 13. And they send unto him, I meant to say something about this earlier, but now as I only hear two or three pages turning, it reminds me. I know that so much nowadays has become digital, and like coming into church, it's easier to carry a tablet or a phone and use that for our Bible and things, and I guess you can't find it as sin in the Bible, but it sure can be a distraction. And I think some of the times the things we think are fine, and we can justify them and not be wrong, but those things really ensnare us sometimes. And even some of the reverence. Now, I'm not even talking about what happened this morning where someone just so discreetly tried to leave when their phone was going off. Oh, I can see, people holding up, Russian judge 4.3, I mean, that was not a very good dive. But your Bible doesn't distract you during service. And I've known people who they'll use a tablet or something to, with a Bible study program while the sermon's going on. Don't study, listen. Okay. Somebody's already studied that for you. Don't get drawn off into your own tangent. I'm okay. Just scuffed. The last thing is, it just seems a bit, and I don't want to use the word sacrilegious, but since I already did, to have your Bible on the same thing that you have like Angry Birds and Candy Crush on, doesn't it diminish it just a little bit? We have the scriptures, and I know that we have them. I do most of my personal devotions using a tablet, but there's just something very sweet about hearing the pages flip and knowing that people are, following along, and not just watching their, he went too far. Oh, you can't really tell if someone's with you by watching their finger. They might be playing Angry Birds. But in Mark 12, are you there yet? I'm back. Verse 13. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that you are true and care for no man. For you regard not the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy. Now understand, the Pharisees were those who really, really knew the law. In fact, they were so careful with the law. But yet here they were in their hypocrisy, saying, Jesus, we know that you are true and you really speak the truth. But they said that to try to twist him. And there's an aspect of, and Pastor shared this morning, the aspect of knowledge. And the Pharisees were so knowledgeable about the scriptures. In fact, Jesus said, listen to them, do what they say, but don't follow their lives. See, they knew the word of God, but they didn't live in truth. Go to John chapter 8. Jesus begins here in this discourse, and it's a back and forth between him and these leaders. Verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. I want to make sure I'm in the right place. You know what's really foolish? Okay. Hallelujah. I'm in my lane. I have all the verses on here so I don't digress. And here I am trying to say, where is it in here? Okay, Jesus said, if God were your father, you with me? All right. Now you're wondering, you have your computer up there. Yeah. No, but I'm doing a crossword puzzle. No. Actually, I do this to try to keep myself more focused. Jesus said, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's word. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Let me just put a little bit of paraphrase in, but I believe we retain the context. Here it says, he that is of God hears the truth. But if you're not of God, it's not truth to you. Because Jesus even quoted from Moses. And they would declare him as a usurper. They would push against him because they didn't have ears to hear the truth. They picked what they wanted to. That's why you always had the Sadducees who were trying to argue of little points that they could find in the Old Testament writings, why there's no resurrection, why there's no miracles, no angels. But the truth is, as Jesus even, this is one of my favorite things in the life of Jesus. When they tried to trip him up with the one bride for seven brothers, which wouldn't have made a very good movie. But when they tried to trip him up, he said, here's where you err, because you don't know God. You don't know the scriptures. Because the scripture says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is the God of the living. I so love that. Because, well, first of all, he did it so much purer than I would have said it to them. You know, I would have probably tried to mock them with it. But just the aspect of him revealing from the heart and the truth of God when they're trying to trip him up about truths or true statements from the Word of God. It's because they could not understand his words. John 17:17, and you don't have to turn there, but you know exactly what it is. When he prays to the Father, he says, I pray that you sanctify them through truth. Your word is truth. And now I want to make just a little bit of a transition. Jesus is the standard. He is the Word of God made flesh. He came and dwelt among us as Emmanuel, God with us. And the Bible says that every word of God is pure, and all scripture is given as God breathed upon holy men of God. And so we know that the word that we have, this Bible, is the revelation of God to us, and it is completely true. When we read here the sanctifying of the truth, let's understand, and I just have to say, Pastor John, I appreciate so much. I've been meditating on what he's been doing in his chapel times with the kids. I'd encourage all of you, go home and ask your kids, even if they're in kindergarten, what is sanctification? And why is it the longest stop on the train? Okay. I really appreciate that because it's laying out truth and not just token truths. But I thought of it through the sanctify. We're not just brought into right thinking by the Word of God. We are to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. But that renewing is so that we're able to discern what is true and what isn't truth. That's why so many in this day, the inundation of error and falsehood in the Church of Jesus is because you have people that have knowledge, Pharisees, Sadducees, whatever the C's are that they are, they have that, but they don't know the truth. Because Jesus, the truth, came and not only, and I don't want to minimize, I'm trying not to minimize the words that he spoke. The words he spoke are spirit and life, he said. But also, he came as the truth. You know, we've shared it for a number of years, and I remember, I think it might have been when we first came down from Maine, and I was telling Pastor about this book that I found. And it was a book that was kind of refuting Calvinism and the Reformation, because most Calvinist thought only goes back as far as Augustine. And then they use Augustine's writings to try to interpret, well, this is what Paul meant because Augustine said this. And I remember saying, you know, they didn't go back far enough because the book I brought was bringing it back to the early church. And I'm sure you've heard pastors share this in a lot of different contexts, but the aspect of you don't go, how can you get the truth if you don't go back to Jesus? Jesus' life. If you want to understand predestination, you don't ask Paul to explain it to you. You ask the one who chose you from the foundation of the world. You let the words of Jesus declare what's true, and then you'll find out Paul isn't, he's not contradicting it, but it'll keep your mind from going into contradiction by taking Paul's writings and adapting them to what you want to believe. And that's, now we've just solved Calvinism. That was easy. But the sanctifying is really the ordering of our lives away from error into truth. And the Church of Jesus, especially the Protestant Church, for hundreds of years now has prided themselves on, this is what we call sola. What? Sola Scriptura. I don't know. I'm in my lane again. All I could think of was Nacho Libre. But because I'm a Latin scholar. But on the... did I say that? But of just trusting in the Scripture itself. But how much... Come back. I'm here. All right. I came back before you did on this one. But on the Scripture is everything, but yet not letting the Scripture bring us to what the Scripture is. Bringing man's understanding and our own human wisdom in that. Look at John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And verse 36 of John 8, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, I want to make sure that we don't lose sight of something here. We know Jesus is saying, the words that he speaks, if we continue in them, if we obey them, if we continue in those words, we are truly his disciples, and that truth will set us free. But there's another aspect to it. And again, I'm not trying to play with words. But the fact of the matter is, it's the words that came from the truth, Him. See, Jesus is our leader. We follow Him. We follow His words. We follow His life. I got a few more minutes. We try to take what He said and put the greatest emphasis, the greatest weight on the words that Jesus spoke. Now, go to Matthew chapter 7, because we are going to make another transition here. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many works? Verse 23, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, as we read that, we're seeing people saying, Lord, you are my Lord. I did this as unto you. I did it in your name. And Jesus, the truth, saying, I never knew you. And I think we've probably, whether it was young or sometime reading through that, we probably thought, how can Jesus say that? I never knew you. Obviously, they could call him Lord, and that's part of what we believe is bringing us to salvation. But see, Jesus is truth. And so he said, I never knew you. So that now that makes them the ones who have put it out of placement, okay? So that means that there are people who believed. They believed in that day that it took the name of Jesus to do these mighty works. It took the name of Jesus, as another place it says, and you came in our midst. You were among us. And so there were people that believed that they had a right relationship with God based on their understanding. Now understand, Jesus said here, if you don't obey my teachings. Well, they thought because I've heard them, now I'm walking in truth. But Jesus said, I never knew you. Well, if he never knew us, then automatically, remember we said, truth stands on its own. All right? Truth doesn't deviate. Truth doesn't change. It doesn't wilt. Truth is truth. So if something looks contrary to what is truth, that's what's wrong. And what Jesus is saying is, though you believed this, though you said this, you were wrong. Now, I shared that for a question I think comes for us. How much do you and I believe, and I'm saying really believe, in doing? Jesus said, if you don't forgive, and this is in Mark chapter 11, just write in your notes 25 and 26. I know we've gone through this several times recently. If you do not forgive, verse 26 says, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Who said that? Jesus said that. Do you and I really believe that? If we really believe that, if we believe he spoke it and that cannot change, why would we ever not freely, quickly, joyfully forgive? See, that's how people will come in the last day. Lord, oh, I knew that verse. That's the verse Hagin forgot to quote as he was quoting chapter 11, 23 and 24. Lord, we know that verse. Yeah, yeah. We heard it. I said amen. I took notes. I even went over them later. But the truth is you didn't forgive. So you didn't believe that. You believed, oh yeah, forgiveness is a very good principle. Forgiveness is the ideal. Forgiveness is necessary. But, because see now, to not forgive, you have to deviate from the truth somehow. Because Jesus said, you won't be forgiven. That's, he said that. Easiest way we say it is, it's in red ink. And if Jesus said, you won't be forgiven, Are you going to come to him one day and say, Lord, Lord? And he's going to say, I didn't know you. This is what I said. And you thought there was an exception. So you believed something that wasn't true. See, we can't let our circumstances, we can't let our heartaches, we can't let our joys, we can't let our presupposed ideas govern how we approach the Word of God or our relationship with Jesus. How much do you and I really believe? Here where it says in Matthew 19 verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, truly I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And we say, yes. Yes, that's true. Those rich people need to give it away. No. Jesus said, it's very, very difficult. In fact, another place he says, but with God, all things are possible. But how many Christians, and whether it's us or other Christians, think, but you know what? What I could do for God with extra money. What a lie. What a lie. Let me stop for just a second and go back to one thing. If something's not the truth, it has another origin. The first lie was in the garden where the enemy said, no, you will not die. That's a lie. But ever since then, though he's still the liar, how many times do our minds agree with him and take off on our own and come up with conclusions that aren't true? He said that. So if Jesus said it's extremely difficult and without God it won't happen of a rich man go to heaven, why would we ever think, well, yeah, but I know what Jesus was saying, but you know, those who were poor and unlearned and they were heathens. They weren't even part of the new covenant yet. I mean, every way we want to spin it. But if you really believed it, would you buy a lottery ticket? Oh, wait, Pastor Ford, no, you know, that's, don't become the Old Testament God on us, Pastor Ford. Would we take thought for tomorrow if we really believed that we would take an extra strong aspect of grace if we were rich? Oh, but I'd be willing. You'd be willing. You'd be willing to look at the truth in the eye and say, Lord, I'm different. What's true? Now, and I know we go through times, but for the most part, how much do you order your life, your living, your decisions based on what Jesus said? He also said in Matthew 6, 25 through 33, and we don't have to read it, but we know what it says. Take no thought for tomorrow. Evil's coming tomorrow, but today's evil is sufficient. I thought of this one this last week, and I can't remember what the context was, but you know, where it says, how many of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? I wish I could tell you all the dreams I've had in my life of being able to dunk. Not the truth. I think I spent the first, at least 5 years of our marriage telling people I was taller than Ruth. Lie. I've never been able to get tall. I haven't been able to take 1/18 of a cubit yet. But by taking thought, I can change it. You know, power of positive thinking. Yeah, try that. You know, try that and then tell me when you sign for with an NBA team. Jesus, you can't. You can't change things in your mind. So why do you do it? Why take thought? Why are you anxious? And that's the thing that just really, God used to just really hit my heart. Because when I began to get under stress, and when I began to have different, you know, physical, you know, issues coming up, I just gave place to that in my mind. And I just didn't pull it down. I can think now of at least a couple times where the Spirit of God, I know, I can tell you now, He was saying, Forb, put it aside. Do something else. Pick up your Bible and read. Don't give place to that thought. And it became just something that began to consume me. I was really a mess when we got back here. And so much of it was because of this very thing. I believed this passage. I could quote you this passage. But I took thought. I took thought, this is what could happen. I took thought, oh, this is what's not happening now. This is where, and it just began to snowball until I was living, believing a lie. And that's why, as I told you earlier, that's why when I came back, I did not want to come up on this platform. I thought it's over. And as I look back now, I'm thinking how foolish that was. But it became very real to me because though I believed this, I didn't hold it to be the truth. Jesus said, don't take thought. Forb, don't take thought. That's not a suggestion. Forb, you know, it's really going to mess you up. You're not going to sleep well. You know, it's just, you know, you're going to feel uneasy. That's not what it's saying. Don't take thought. There's evil in that. And if we believe that, if we believe it, when it first starts to come, we'll cast it down. Because the truth is that Jesus said He's with us. If we continue reading, it says that God clothes the grass of the field and He cares. He cares so much more of us, for us, even when we're of little faith. Verse 33 then says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek His righteousness. And then all these things, they're not an issue anymore. And we believe that. We quote it. We can sing part of it, you know, in different songs. But yet how many times do we give place to just thinking, and not only is it not profitable, but it can also really mess us up. And it's so simple. Jesus said, I care for you. If I had spent a couple nights just meditating on how much God cared for me, just the goodness, the kindness that He's expressed to me for 60 years now. So I remember sitting in pastor's kitchen and just saying, this is what I'm going through. And he said, you just need to become more thankful. Every day, remember the goodness of God. Don't think on the other things. Just give thanks for all of His goodness. Because that's what the Bible says. And the truth is that He will never leave us nor forsake us. The truth is He will never leave us as orphans. The truth is that He sacrificed His body for our healing. The truth is that as we read the Word of God and obey it, our minds become new. That other stuff just, it won't have any place to hang on. There's no bait, no guile for it to hold on to when it tries to come against us. That's the truth. And nothing will change that truth, but it'll change us if we don't do it. We'll become paranoid. We'll begin to look at other people differently. We'll look at God differently. Well, God, you know, I've done everything I can. Oh my goodness gracious. If you ever say that, you know, like Landon's dad has said that, that's from the enemy. That is from the enemy. There's not one day of any of our lives where we've done everything we could for God. Not one day. There are times when we make great efforts and there are times when we've had some real victories. But to think that we've completely emptied ourselves into complete obedience, we're not there yet. We need to go back to the truth and see what manner of man or woman we are. I just want to finish with another aspect. And this was the aspect that I loved so much from that chapter in Hessian's book that I read. It talked about Jesus being the truth in light of redemption. And he went through the comparing the different aspects of the crucifixion and combining it, looking at the life of Jesus also. Everything that Jesus went through on the cross, he did in our place. So when we think about the torment that he went through on this earth, that was supposed to be us. And I know that we believe that, but it just needs to become more real. And this is part of what just really captured me and began to set me free in some of these areas. Because see, every bit of torment, the one thing that I read, and I'm not going to go into it too much, but the part that captivated me is when he talked about where Hebrews says he had to suffer outside the gate or outside the camp. Jesus, and it used it as a pivotal point. And you know what took place outside the camp? That's where lepers had to go. That's where people had to live when they were unclean. That's where they'd stone people. That's where they had to bring all the refuse. That's where the ashes were dumped. And there was a continual burning outside the camp of the entrails and those things that were not right to offer up. Everything outside the camp was a place of desolation and abandonment. And it just, how many times did it say, if in the Old Testament, if you do this, he's removed from the camp. That was us. We were supposed to be ashamed like he was and hung up there for people to just humiliate him. That was us. And so when we think of redemption as just something that makes our lives cleaner and makes us feel better about ourselves and we're not under bondage so much anymore, Jesus suffered like a leper, like refuse, like the part of the sacrifice that wasn't worthy to be touched anymore. That's what Jesus went through. Because he was outside the camp for me. The pain that was placed upon his body. That pain was there for me because I was born under this curse of Adam. And Jesus took it upon himself. The weight of my sin, which weighed so heavy upon him that it just distorted him as a man. That was supposed to be me. Redemption, the story of redemption, the truth is, in God's eyes, mankind is refuse. It is abominable. Because that's what Jesus went through in his life as the truth here on the earth. But you know what else the truth is? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. In Isaiah it says it pleased God to bruise him. The Bible calls him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his son for us. So the truth of redemption comes in the person of Jesus. We don't deserve it. How abominable is it that we try to do it of our own strength and our own efforts? That's the refuse. That's what mankind is. That's why it says in Isaiah, all of our works of righteousness, all humanity's righteousness is seen as filthy refuse rags in the sight of God. And Jesus came and he said, I'll take that upon me. So not only does it show the horror and the humiliation of sin, but then we read about baptism. We are baptized with him so that we can walk in newness of life. As horrible and as vile, and we can't even begin to approach the end of how vile sin is in the hearts of man. Some things we talked about earlier of morality being twisted and everything in society just, it's supernaturally vile. All of that. Every bit of it. The displeased and just caused God to turn his back on Jesus. That should have been us. But God loved us. It was love that put him there. He wanted so much to reach into a depraved people to show how much he loved us. That's the truth of the gospel. And everything that tries to twist Jesus into something else, or everything that tries to justify our own actions compared with the word of God. Should we go back and take our place where we really belong? Because that is us. That's what Paul talks about still, you know, dwelling in our members. But God loved us. And the truth is, Christ died for the ungodly. And everything that now makes the gospel about worship experiences and you know, feeling good about ourselves and stuff, just is a mockery of God. not only the mockery of the sacrifice of God, but you know it also mocks the love of God. Oh yeah, God loved me, but yeah, I was pretty close to lovable anyway. Jesus said, I am the truth. Everything in us, the denying of ourselves, he said that. The taking up of the cross, he said that. That'll never change. Because truth never changes. It never stops being true. It never diminishes. It never passes away. Truth is truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. Poor Pilate. He said, what is truth? History says he killed himself later out of depression. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who stood before him saying, you want to know why I came? I came to bear witness to the truth. And the guy just said, well, what's truth? He's in the devil's hell tonight. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. And then he's the source of life. Hallelujah. Father, we just bless you. Give you thanks for your great kindness, the abundance of your kindness toward us. And Lord, we just ask you, continue to burn it in our hearts, Lord. How desperately we need you. That literally, Father, everything that is within us as children of Adam, Father, hates you. It wants to justify and live to itself. It wants to believe the lie. But Jesus, you are the truth. There is no variableness. There's no shadow of turning in you. You are the same. And Father, we need your truth. That truth which comes through the reading of your word, but the truth that remains through obedience to your word. Father, for that truth, we give you thanks. And we also say, Lord, we need it. Give us that truth, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Pastor.
Let's stand together.
This heart, and we just give God all the glory and all of the honor for it. And so it's an exciting thing that has been done and that is going to continue as they go back about Father's business. So great things. We're looking for the testimony to manifest itself. As I watched what the Lord was doing in his life from when they arrived back and just watching different steps and trying to discern when the timing would be right for them to return. It was just a blessing to watch through each step that the Lord took him, through different pressures that he was under that were things that before would have caused great turmoil, and to watch the rest and the peace of God working in him and the ability to cast these things over on Father and to watch the miracle. Praise God for it. Praise God for it. Hallelujah. As the other pastors come, the elders, we want to lay hands on them and just prepare their hearts as they're leaving out on Wednesday. And then the week following, of course, many of the rest of us are headed that direction. So be prayerful, and we're expecting the Lord to bring edification to the family there and just for the Lord to be honored as the missions group again faithfully goes and fulfills what Father's called us to do. Let's lay hands and believe with us now for this ministry to go forth in great power and anointing. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, you brought us to this hour. Everything else is past, Father. It's history. We're looking forward as we prepare to go forth in the mighty name of Jesus and to fulfill the call of God upon these lives. We thank you for their faithfulness, Father. We thank you for their hunger and thirst for righteousness and truth, Father. We thank you for bringing them into this great rest at this very moment. Jesus, we speak peace upon their lives. Father, we speak prosperity to their ministry as this word goes forth in power and authority. The mighty name of Jesus lifted up in a way that they've never known. Father, let that rest continue to be the strength. Go in this now, thy might. Has not God sent you? We speak that, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, and we receive it done. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. God's good. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody next to you and say, the truth shall set you free. Praise God.